Let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're still in what we call section 2 of the Gospel of John. What I mean by that, if you remember, is section 1, we were going to take the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And we called that first section the deity of Christ, because John took those first that first section just to describe the incarnation, just to describe God becoming flesh and dwelling among us and us beholding His glory. And it was awesome as we did that study. Section 2, then, we talked about going from verse 19 in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4. So tonight, hopefully, we will finish up the second section, which we titled The Presentation of the Son of God. John in his gospel, remember, John means what? God is gracious. Gospel means what? Good news. So the gospel of John is the good news that God is gracious. Isn't that cool? But in these first four chapters, starting with verse 19 in chapter 1 through chapter 4, John presents Jesus as the Son of God. And then when we leave chapter 4, chapters 5 through 12, we're going to look at the opposition to the Son of God. And Lord willing, we'll start that next week, the opposition to the Son of God. There's seven chapters devoted to opposition to the Son of God. We do see a little bit of that tonight as we get into John chapter 4. But what I'd like to do, before I get into just reading the text here tonight, I want to explain to you a little bit about the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were kind of a half-breed people. What happened in 1722 B.C., and we're studying this on Sunday mornings, Isaiah prophesied during this period of time when the 10 tribes that split off and went to the north, 2 tribes went to the south, and the nation of Israel was split into 2 kingdoms. And the northern 10 tribes, the 10 tribes that went to the north were known as Israel, and the 2 tribes that went to the south were known as Judah. And when the kingdom was divided like that, the house of Israel, what they call not the nation of Israel, but the house of Israel, those 10 tribes to the north, were taken into captivity. You can read about this in 2 Kings 17 if you want. Just a little background for you there, 2 Kings 17. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and as a result, they rejected Jerusalem as the center of worship, and they ended up building their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And I think what I'll have you do, if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's do that first. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want to start with verse 26. Another thing that might help you to understand a little bit is that the Samaritan Bible contained the Torah. And that was it. They just had what the Greeks know as the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. Okay, that's all they had. So they had an idea. They had some ideas about the law, and they had some ideas about the Messiah, but they didn't know him. They didn't have a lot of information on him. All they had was the first 5 books of the Bible. Now there's quite a bit of information about the Messiah in the first 5 books of the Bible, but you understand how the Samaritans then came up short. What happened was, as they went into captivity, the Assyrian king began to bring people into the area of Israel, and Syrians, and intermix these people, so they intermarried, and what happened was they became a half-breed of people. So, as a result, I want you to look at verse 26 there of Deuteronomy 11. It says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods, which you have not known. And when the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, west of the road toward the setting of the sun, near the great trees of Moreh, in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. And when you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I'm setting before you today. Now, when we look at these hybrid Jews that were back in the vicinity of Judah and Jerusalem and Galilee, understand there's three. There's actually, if you had a map, I don't have a map right here, but if you had a map before you, you would see in the south there would be Judah, in the middle there would be Samaria, and then up in the northern part of Israel would be Galilee, like three sections that divide. And the Jews and the Samaritans did not, I repeat, did not get along. I mean, if you can think of a bitter, any kind of bitter rivalry that you can imagine, I want you to understand that they just simply did not get along. And so here you have John now writing this account of the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well going into Samaria, and try and understand this is what we're dealing with here. I'm going to start the text now in John chapter 4 and verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, as I look at that, we've talked a little bit about the Pharisees and what they were all about, but they were keeping a pretty close eye, first of all, on John. John was the enemy. Now they changed their focus. John is no longer the enemy. Jesus is the enemy. He's beginning to gather disciples, and he's baptizing, or his disciples are baptizing. And they got their eyes on numbers. I encourage you, don't worry about numbers. Don't worry about numbers. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, God tells us not to worry about numbers, doesn't he? In fact, there were times when he sent numbers home. Because he wanted to know that the battle was won by him and not by somebody's army, not by some masses of people. And so, I mean, the same thing today. Here's the quandary. People want to be in the numbers. They're so much more comfortable to be in this huge crowd of people, and yet Jesus said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life." And so I look at those things, and why were the Pharisees so concerned? The numbers are building. Well, Jesus left there. He left there. It says he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. Now remember, Judea's in the south, Galilee's in the north. Can you picture this journey? He's going to go through what? Samaria. Now, he didn't have to go through Samaria. I'm talking about, according to geography, he could have done what all the other Jewish men did. He could cross the Jordan River, go up the east side of the Jordan River into Galilee, and then cross back over the Jordan. That's what most people did, because they didn't want the dust from Samaria on their sandals. That's how they looked at Samaritans, those half-breeds, those people that didn't even know where to worship. I mean, come on. And so it says in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. I know that geographically he didn't have to. Why does the Bible say he had to? You know what? There was a divine appointment. There was a divine appointment with a woman at Jacob's well. And he had to. He had to be there. That's awesome. That is so awesome. Notice the some of the contrasts between John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Here in John chapter 3, we saw Jesus revealing himself to one of the men in leadership, one of the Pharisees, one of the Jewish ruling council. And now we're going to see him reveal himself to someone on the other end, the other side. You know, it's amazing to me that God is not a respecter of persons. And he doesn't care where you came from. He looks at your heart and he wants to know, are you searching for me? Who are you looking for? You looking for me? And he shows up. Look at this. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. I find comfort in that. That might sound kind of strange, but I find comfort in the fact that Jesus was tired from the journey. Because you know what that tells me? He was fully human. John tells how Jesus was fully God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But you know what? He took on that flesh so that he could experience all the things that we experience. And so when you're all tired and you're all burnt out, and you know, don't think that Jesus doesn't know where you're coming from. He's experienced every temptation. The only difference between he and us, the only difference is he never sinned. He lived a perfect life so that he could put that on our accounts. But here it says he was tired. Tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I'll just tell you, that was about noon. It was about noon, midday. Now, we don't think too much about going to wells, because we just get up in the morning and we go to the kitchen or we go to the bathroom and we open the faucet or we turn on the shower and we let it run a little bit till it gets good and steamy. I don't know about you, but I don't get in there till it warms up. And we don't think much of it, do we? You let it run for a while. Want a cold glass of water, you let it run for a while. These people, and Les Laveau is there, yeah. Yeah. Right. Exactly. We found that out with Laveau coming and staying here and the problems that they're having in Haiti getting water. And I was there as we had to carry water up to the third floor of the school and put it in barrels. And, you know, but here we have the sixth hour of the day, the hottest part of the day, when a Samaritan woman came. A Samaritan woman. You know a little bit about the Samaritans now. She came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" What a strange thing. Verse 8 says that his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman, verse 9, said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John tells us in the commentary there, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. You see, the intermarriage and the idolatry were crimes so gross that Orthodox Jewish people had no dealings with them. No dealings. In fact, they thought if I have to drink out of a Samaritan cup, really, I'd rather go thirsty. I'd rather die of thirst than drink out of a Samaritan cup. That's the way they felt. They had no dealings with them. In fact, it was worse. They considered them to be worse than Gentiles. You know, so you understand how they felt. And this woman is just, she just doesn't understand. Why would this man talk to me, a woman? First of all, rabbis didn't talk to women, especially in public. But a Samaritan woman to boot. And she says, "I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus answered her. Listen to his response. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now think about that for a minute. And by the way, that word gift there, that's not the common word in Greek that we usually see in the New Testament. That's not the charis or grace gift that we usually see. That word there is doria in the Greek, It's used only here in the Gospel of John. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament, but it's used only here in the Gospel of John. And it means gratuity, the gratuity. If you knew the gratuity of God, isn't that amazing? The gratuity of God. And who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask Him. And He'd give you living water. Now here we go again. The water. Remember we talked about the water last week as He was telling Nicodemus about the spiritual birth and the water and the Spirit. It's so important, the water and the Spirit, being born of the water and the Spirit. And we talked about that being the Word of God, given illumination by the Spirit of God. And now all of a sudden, here we're back at it again. Back at it again. Turn with me just for a second to John's Gospel, chapter 7. John chapter 7, just a few pages to the right there. And interesting that in verse 37, as I was studying this morning, I realized that today is the fourth day of the feast that they celebrate in Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a seven-day feast. And in the month of Tishri, the seventh month, started the 15th day of the seventh month, Tishri. And this is the feast that they're celebrating in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. This is the last and greatest day of the feast. They're supposed to have this solemn assembly. And Jesus stands up in the middle of this feast. So we're only like 3 days off from when this is occurring. And it's amazing to me how we're studying this. And here we are. Today is the fourth day of the feast. And this is this would be the last day of the feast. It says, this is what He said. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And whoever believes in Me, there's the key, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Okay? Now, this is what He's trying to explain to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. He's talking about this living water. Now, John, in his commentary there in verse 39, says, by this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But imagine this. He stands up on this last day of the feast and says, anybody thirsty? Come to Me and drink, and I'll give you this living water. And He says, from your inmost being will flow this living water. And that's what happens. By putting our faith in Him, God fills us with His Spirit, and from our inmost being flows out this living water. All of a sudden, other people start getting blessed, and they start getting, you know, and it goes out from there. But here, back in John chapter 4, at the well, He says, if you only knew who it is that asks you, you'd ask Him, and He would give you living water. Sir, the woman said. Now, first of all, when she addressed Him, she just addressed Him as a Jew. She said, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. But now she's up to addressing Him as Sir. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Oh, she's starting to ask some pretty tough questions here. If she only knew, huh? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herd and his herds? So I'm looking at this and I'm going, you know, really the issue here is not Jesus' thirst. Can you see how to this point He's making the issue His thirst? Say, how about you get me a glass of water? How about you give me a cup of water? And then he tells her, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you'd ask Him for a drink. And she goes, wait a minute, how can I ask you? Again, He's talking about spiritual things and she's looking at physical things. Jesus answered, in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. pretty close to what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3 about the water and the Spirit. Now this woman, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." There was a real interesting thing that happened to us when we were in India. The first time I was in India, we were in Orissa province. And we drove up to this, we parked by this well. And all these, because, you know, the people that were driving us around just wanted to see where all the people in the village come to get water. And it's one of these things where they hook their buckets on, you know, and then they drop it down in there and they get buckets of water and they pull them up and then they go home and carrying all these buckets, some of them on sticks, and some ladies carry jars on their heads and stuff, you know. And so we're watching this, and so all of a sudden it was time to go, and we all got back in the car, and as we were backing out, our driver ran over a lady's bucket and squished it. You have to understand that that's their life. I mean, this bucket was all she had to carry water in. And so this ruckus broke out at this well. And I was wondering, I mean, within, this is no exaggeration, within 45 seconds, there was a mob and shouting and crying and just wailing. And I mean, it was like, what is going on here? And are we going to get out of here alive is what I'm thinking. And all of a sudden, you know, our drivers got out, and there were two of the guys from one of the GFA training centers, and they got out, and they said, "Well, how much, you know, how much to buy another bucket?" And they were just going to give her some rupees so she could buy another bucket. And they finally, you know, came up with a figure, and they gave her all these rupees. And then a guy came out of the crowd, and he took the money away from the woman, and he said, "No, no, no." And he took half the money and gave it back to our driver and said, "That'll buy you 5 buckets, you know, go on," you know, and he kind of chased her off. But I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing this situation at the well, and I'm going, you know what, we don't understand that here. We don't understand what it is and what it means to come at noon. We're talking about desert regions here. Coming to a well at noon was not a very bright thing. People came in the morning, people came in the evening to get their water, but they didn't come at noon. Why was this woman there at noon? And that was really bothering me. And she's saying, "I don't want to have to keep coming here and drawing water." Particularly, she didn't want to have to keep coming at noon. And then I look, and in verse 16, Jesus kind of breaks through. In the gentle way that Jesus does break through. I want to learn from this. I want to learn how to witness to people from this. I want to learn how to gently break through and tell people that they need living water or they need a spiritual birth. Look at what he says. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Now most of you are familiar with this story. Go call your husband and come back. Why did Jesus say that? Well, she says, "I have no husband." In verse 17, she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is," Jesus tends to deal in facts, doesn't he? "The fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now it starts to make sense, doesn't it? Because this woman, not only is she a woman, not only is she a Samaritan woman, but she's an outcast among her own people. Because it was permissible to get divorced twice. This woman had been married 5 times. And the man she's living with now isn't her husband. Even among the Samaritans, she was an outcast. She was an outcast of the outcasts. And so instead of going to the well when all these other people would be standing around, she went in the middle of the day when she knew she wouldn't run into anybody except Jesus. Because Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman. Just like he had a divine appointment with you and I. And you remember where that was. I don't know where it was for each of you, but I know where it was for me. But you know, one of the first things that Jesus has to address when he's asking someone into a relationship with him? Sin. It's got to be addressed. There's actually two things that have to be addressed here, and Jesus nails them both. He says, we're going to deal in facts here. Go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. He says, well, that's true. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband. So let's deal with the sin. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, would you deal with the sin? Because in order to have a relationship with Jesus, he's got to deal with the sin. And the other thing that he has to deal with, and these are musts, first of all, he has to deal with your sin, and secondly, he has to deal with his identity. Jesus' identity is very important to a relationship with him. But watch how gently he does this. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Now you can tell she doesn't much want to deal with the sin, but she's going to try to spin this thing in another direction. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now we just read that from Deuteronomy 11, and they had the Pentateuch. They had the Torah. And so they've read these things about the different mountains, and they believed that this was the mountain of blessing, and they believed that Mount Gerizim was where they were to worship the Lord. And so they set up a worship center there. And I look at this and I go, you know what? If you perceive, you're standing toe-to-toe with Jesus and you perceive he's a prophet, and these questions start coming to my head. Hey, I've been thinking about this for a long time. You know, the Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, and we say you're supposed to worship here on Gerizim. Which is it? I'm going to ask this prophet. He'll tell me. This is something only a prophet would know. And so where do we worship? Where do I worship? That's kind of an issue with people who are struggling with their relationship with Jesus. Where do I worship? Do I go to this church? Do I go to that church? Well, that church is doing this, and this church is doing that. And, you know, boy, you know, Lord, why don't you just step in here and tell me where I should worship? Well, let's take this to heart. Verse 21, Jesus declares, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is spelling it out. He's spelling it out. The bloodline is important. The scriptures clearly teach that the Savior is going to come through the Jews, and he begins to talk about himself. And he says in verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now you've heard this. You've all heard this. I've heard this so many times. Do we know what it means? What does it mean to worship the Lord in spirit? What does it mean God is spirit, and if we want to worship him, we must worship him in spirit? In spirit and in truth. I came across an interesting portion of scripture in 2 Thessalonians. If you turn there with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right-hand turn. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 13. It's interesting because we were in 2 Thessalonians last week too, in this portion of scripture that talked about counterfeit miracles and so on. But just below what we read last week, listen to this. Verse 13 in 2 Thessalonians 2. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved, now listen carefully, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, okay, and through belief in the truth. All right? You see the spirit and truth there? We need to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, you and I that have been following and serving Jesus for any period of time know that the truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I am the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life and no man comes to the Father but by me. In fact, in John's very gospel, but here, Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So the idea is, again, the Word and the Spirit. The water and the Spirit. The Spirit and truth. You see how it's just over and over and over Jesus is teaching this. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, illuminates His Word. And as He speaks this Word, He brings about life in us. New life. Spiritual life. And it's by putting our faith in Him that that's just... Can you see it coming together? Now, He's taken Nicodemus through it. This ruler of the Jewish council. This Pharisee. Now He's reaching down. So He went to the high-ranking official and now He's down to the lowest of the low. Incredible to me how Jesus plays no favorites. You go, I'm not going to those people. Oh, she's a Samaritan. I'm not talking with her. Listen to this. He says, you want to know about worship? Don't worry about the place. Don't worry about the hill. What mountain am I going to worship on? You know, worry about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. The sanctifying work of God's Spirit and believing the truth. My niece, years ago, was moving from Wapaka, Wisconsin. She was moving to Minnesota, and she came to me and she said, Uncle Billy, that's what she calls me, Uncle Billy, what am I going to do? How am I going to know where to go to church? And I said, you know what? When you walk in the church where you're supposed to be, I was confident that she knew the Lord. I was confident that she spent time daily with the Lord. I said, when you walk in, you'll know. I don't have to tell you. You know what to look for. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I mean, are they teaching the Word? That's the most important thing. I said, you'll know. You will know. Well, Jesus said, the time's coming and has now come when the worshippers will not worship the Father. We'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is not about that mountain or this mountain. Spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. You see, they did have an idea, and they were looking for a Messiah. She says, when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared. And don't you love this? Remember back in John chapter 2 where the Bible says that, you know, Jesus didn't reveal Himself to them? Back in John chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, but Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for He knew what was in a man. But then He comes into John chapter 3 and reveals Himself to Nicodemus. And now He reveals Himself to this woman at the well. What's the difference? They're searching. The heart. You're right, Ken, the heart. That's the difference. What's the difference? God looks at our hearts. And He says, the one who's knocking... the one who's seeking, the one who asks, the door's going to be open. They're going to find. They're going to receive. And she was looking for Messiah. When He comes, He'll tell us. And then Jesus declared in verse 26, I, who speak to you am He. It's a little different than the I am statements. He's saying the same thing, but for some reason, it doesn't have the bite here in Samaria that it had in Judea. When he gets to Jerusalem and he starts saying, I am, then the fur flies. Then we see the opposition. But listen to this. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am He. Now you understand that the issue here was not Jesus' thirst, but it was this woman's thirst. And that there's two issues that have to be dealt with. First of all, her sin, and secondly, His identity. And so now He reveals Himself. And I want you to understand that Jesus was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to drink from the vessel of a woman for whom He came to die. Isn't that cool? He was not ashamed. Turn with me just for a second because I want to complete this picture for you. Turn with me back to the left to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. We're coming right back here to John, so keep your place. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, there was some Samaritan opposition. And it says in verse 51, as the time approached for Him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and He sent messengers on ahead who went into to a Samaritan village to get things ready for Him. But the people there did not welcome Him because He was heading for Jerusalem. Do you see the bitterness? Do you see the Samaritans' hostility toward the Jews as well as the Jews' hostility toward the Samaritans? Watch this. They didn't welcome Him because He was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, remember Sons of Thunder? When James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do You want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. You see, do You want us to destroy them? You see, James and John, at this point anyway, James and John didn't have their heart set on evangelism, did they? They had their heart set on nationalism, which I think should be a pretty good warning to us. When we start getting real political, or we start getting really, you know, I mean, this God and country thing is great, but don't you sometimes feel that it's going a little bit too far? I'm as patriotic as the next guy. Listen, I love my country, and I'll fight for my country, and I love my country. But how about after this 9-1-1 thing, when you see all the banners going up? God bless America. God bless America. God bless America. For what? What has America done to deserve a blessing? And when you start seeing, you know, God bless America banners in the windows of the taverns or the strip joints or the topless clubs or the, you know what I'm saying? God bless America. Everybody's God bless America. For what? James and John were into that nationalism, not evangelism. They didn't, you know, they were. And he's going, wait a minute, you don't know what spirit you're of. Call fire out of the sky and destroy them. But that was the bitterness between the Samaritans. And then in Luke chapter 10, let's go there once, Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells of a good Samaritan. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And this is actually a parable. Jesus told this story, this parable. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Now, this is the difference between somebody coming looking for the Messiah and somebody coming to test Him. It says, on occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. Whoa. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Then a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place, and he saw him pass by on the other side. Now, I want you to notice that the priest was the religious elite, and this Levite, the religious bureaucracy, if you will. So he's using as his examples of these guys who just walked right on by, saying, ah, you know, what does that to do with me? He's using good Jews. And then he says, here's the clincher. Boy, and a lawyer must have, this must have really ruffled some feathers. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he put the man on his own donkey, he took him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and I will return and reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, notice he didn't reply the Samaritan. He replies, this looks like a good lawyer would. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, and Jesus told him, go and do likewise. But he uses as his example a Samaritan, which really cut to the quick for a Jew to be put alongside 2 upstanding Jews. And I look at this and it almost, and in one sense, it makes me upset to think of this story and go, priest walked by, Levite walked by, and the Samaritan stopped and bandaged his wounds. And that's what it was meant to do, because the Lord wants us to examine ourselves. He doesn't want us to examine the priests, and he doesn't want us to examine the Levites. He's looking for self-examination. And so here we are, as Jesus declares to this woman in John chapter 4 and verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples returned. And they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? And then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, now, isn't it cool? Here's a woman who comes, meets Jesus, and all of a sudden forgets what she came for. She doesn't even care about her water jar anymore. She doesn't even care about water anymore. Isn't that how it is? When you come into this relationship with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, as you're looking into the face of Jesus, the things of this earth just strangely grow dim, don't they? It's like, wow, what was I thinking? So she leaves her water jar. She goes back to the town. She says to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What happened to this woman? Jesus tells her who he is. I am the Messiah. I'm the one you're looking for. He's here. He's right in front of you. Now this woman goes back. She becomes an evangelist. She goes back to the village and starts telling all these people about Jesus. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. See, they went to town to get something to eat and they're back. And they said, here, eat something. But he said to them in verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now when his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Again, Jesus is talking about spiritual things and man is going, duh, just like you and I, you know, well, somebody brought him a sandwich, you know, somebody brought him something to eat. And he says, no, you don't know anything about the food that I have to eat. And then he explains it in verse 34. What an eye-opener. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was his food. And I saw that. I even wrote in the margin of my Bible, Lord, increase my hunger for your will to be done. Increase my hunger for that. I hope that's a prayer of your heart too. That's a prayer of my heart. God, somehow increase my hunger to see your work done, your will done, your work done. And listen to how he explains it. I want you to see something that's happening really cool. Because here's this woman who now is out in the village. She's become an evangelist. She's telling everybody about Jesus and how he prophesied over her. And you know, he told me everything that I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? And she's sending people to Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. Verse 35. Do not say, or do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. What's he talking about? Is he talking about grain and all that kind of stuff? No, he's talking about the Samaritans. He's talking about the downtrodden. He's talking about the people who are looking for Messiah but don't have a clue. He's saying, look, look, the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, while he's telling his disciples this, this woman's out evangelizing. While Jesus is saying, look, the fields are white for harvest, and he's explaining how it works. This is how it works. You know, you might reap where you haven't even sown. I'm sending you out. In verse 39, here it is. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You know what? It's not always the words. They look at this woman. Don't, you know, first of all, you're going, wait a minute, here's this one, this, here comes this woman that's been married five times, and the guy she's living with now isn't her husband, and she, something had to happen for them to believe her in the first place. Something had to happen to her. And they're coming. There's many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Now I got to thinking about that. This is one of those times that I'd like to visit. If given the opportunity, one of the times I'd really like to visit is that Bible study on the road to Emmaus. I want to check that out. I want to see how Jesus went back all the way back to Moses and revealed himself in the Old Testament, and then, you know, broke bread with those guys. I would have liked to have been at that Bible study, but this one here, he spent 2 days with the Samaritans. Can you imagine spending 2 days with Jesus, just sitting there, just at his feet, just learning from him, and him teaching? 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Jesus' word makes the difference. The word and the spirit, the water and the spirit, spirit and truth. You see how it goes together? See how it goes together? Because of his word. Jesus' words make believers. That's why I think it's important that we get people into the word. That's why I'm so excited about this tape ministry. You know, there's about 2,500 tapes from our Tuesday night Bible studies and our Sunday morning Bible studies. There's about 2,500 tapes out there floating around somewhere. Who knows where those are going to land? It's God's word. It's so cool to think that, you know, there's a harvest going on. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God's word being like Isaiah said in Isaiah 55. It's like the snow and the rain go forth and water the earth, and they don't return unto him again void without accomplishing everything that he sends it out to do. That's the way his word is. And so here it says, and because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And how many times have we seen people come to church here and they just, well, we're just going to check it out. We're just going to check it out. Let's just see what's going on. And all of a sudden they start getting into God's word. And then all of a sudden God creates a hunger for more of his word. And then you know what? All of a sudden we're hearing God's voice and we're responding to him instead of just whoever brought us here or however we... They go, you know, we don't believe now just because of what you said. We've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Wow. What a cool chapter in Scripture we're seeing this unfold. It's important. It's important to hear with your ears. It's important to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth. And that's what these guys are doing. These guys got saved off of a Samaritan woman's testimony who had been married 5 times and was living with a guy that she wasn't married to. You see what God can do in a life? Man. Now after 2 days, verse 43, after 2 days, he left for Galilee. So he's going from Judea to Samaria to Galilee. You can see he's traveling to the north. And it says, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. And they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Well, of course they were, if they were good Jewish men, because it was an obligation to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. It was one of those feasts that they were obligated to attend. And verse 46 says, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Isn't that amazing? And yet he still has the grace to show him. It's amazing to me. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. And Jesus didn't go with him. But he just said, you may go. Your son will live. Now this is one of the coolest verses of Scripture that I've come across. It says, the man took Jesus at his word. How cool. Do you take Jesus at his word when he shows you something? When he tells you, just take him at his word. I mean, the guy could have said, well, come on, you know, come with me. At least come and lay hands on him and pray for him. And, you know, but no, Jesus said, you may go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and he departed. You know, there's an element of faith there. I don't know if you catch that. There's an element of faith. He didn't do anything. He just said, your son's going to be okay. Go on. The man took Jesus at his word. He departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Now, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. And the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, you know that there were many other miraculous signs that were performed. John talks about that, and we did talk about this not necessarily being sequential, but it does say that it was the second one that he performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. So he does kind of clarify that. But I look at this and I'm going, you want to get well? You want to get well? Don't argue with the Lord. Do what he says. Now I look at my life and I go, Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be part of this harvest. I believe that God's called all of us that are believers to be part of this harvest. And Jesus is showing us how. And he engages people in conversation, one-on-one, personally. You notice John's gospel is quite a bit different in the sense that there's not a whole lot of public speaking, you know, speaking to crowds, it's rare in John's gospel. The speaking to crowds is rare. Instead, we see Jesus meeting with this shy ruler of the Jewish council who comes to him by night. We see him meeting with this promiscuous woman at the well. And you know, to the Samaritan woman, it's an issue of water. To the Jewish Pharisee, the teacher, the lawyer, the issue was a second birth. But he engages them. And John paints some close-up and personal portraits here of those who respond to Jesus. So how do we reach those? How do we reach our co-workers? How do we reach our relatives, our friends? Well, Jesus said that, you know, it's tough because the prophet has no honor in his own country. A lot of times the people that you grow up with and the people that you were born to and the people that you work with just kind of go, oh, well, you know, I know him. And his testimony isn't valid. But you know what? Our testimony can be valid if we're walking with Jesus. Look at that Samaritan woman as she went back to the village and she just began to, and they said, you know what? She's got, her testimony is valid. And so they came and they checked it out. They checked into Jesus. That's an amazing thing to me. So, John's gospel omits a lot of the things that, a lot of the events that are recorded in Mark. Most of all the public speeches of Matthew and all of the parables in Luke. There aren't any parables in John's gospel. But he does record some pretty intimate encounters with people. Everybody from, look at this guy, was a, it says that he was a royal official, a certain royal official with a sick son, a promiscuous woman at the well, a Pharisee. Jesus engages them all. And so, I look at the presentation of the Son of God and the examples given here. And I'm going, because of his words, many became believers. And I just want to encourage you tonight, as we close this study, I want to encourage you to look at the most important things that need to be addressed. First of all, for us personally, you know, address the sin issues, address the identity of Jesus issues. But then when God does that work in your heart, and as he's done, you know, and I know many of you personally, so I know that God has done that work in you. Allow God to do that work through you. He said that living water would flow from you. And here's the deal. Don't be afraid to address the sin issue. And don't be afraid to address the identity of Jesus Christ, because those are the two things that matter in a relationship with the Lord. And as you do that, it's his words that are going to make it. It's not your words, not my words. But the harvest is ripe. There's so many. And God has provided us with times, terrible times. I mean, we're living in, you know, obviously, the last days. I mean, go ahead and read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go ahead and read, you know, Habakkuk. Go ahead and read some of the prophets. And it's like reading a newspaper. It's an amazing thing. I got a friend of mine who he's real into demonology, and I mean from a Christian standpoint, but he's into he's got what he calls a deliverance ministry, people who are possessed with demons and delivering people that have demons. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, in the last days some will depart from the faith and cling to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by devils. And so as I'm listening to these conversations with this friend of mine who claims to have this deliverance ministry, he's telling me all about these demons. You know, the demons do this and they do that. And a lot of it is extra-biblical. A lot of it is just plain out and out weird and bizarre. And I'm like, where are you getting this stuff from? Where are you getting all this information on devils? And he goes, well, you know, I cast out devils from people, and before I cast them out, I ask them all kinds of questions. I'm like, well, wait a minute now. If you're asking the devils questions about devils, isn't that kind of defeating your purpose? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, Devils lie. They lie. It's their native language. Jesus said Satan's native language is lying. So this devil's giving you all this information about devils, and you're going, oh, well, now I know all about demons. Wait a minute. Paul said they'll cling to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by demons. You know, wait a minute. You're getting your theology about demons from demons? Duh. You know, at some point you got to go, what about the Word of God? Jesus reveals to us here that His Word makes believers. His Word makes believers. You know, so there's a lot of stuff going on out in the perimeter. I just want to encourage you to keep the main thing the main thing. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is still in the business of setting people free. Everyone that puts their faith in Him. It's not about getting the names of demons and telling them where to go. You know, I know where they're going. And I don't have to send them there. The fact of the matter is, even the angelic beings say, "The Lord rebuke you." If that gives you any indication about messing with demons, I'll let the Lord handle that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this study in Your Word tonight, and thank You for showing us so much how You're not a respecter of persons, and You just desire for people to come to You and ask and seek and knock and search for You. And truly, that woman who said, when Messiah comes, he'll answer my questions. He'll show me all things. Lord, thank You for revealing Yourself to that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And thank You, Lord, for revealing Yourself to us tonight. Lord, address the sin issues in our lives. And continue to reveal to us, Lord, Your identity step by step, verse by verse, book by book. I thank You so much, God, how You have revealed Yourself to us, because You desire a relationship with us. And that is so far beyond my comprehension. But I praise You and I thank You, Lord. And Father, like this certain royal official here in John chapter 4, we just want to take You at Your word. Help us to do that, Lord. Give us the faith to believe Your word, and give us the strength to obey, to follow, to trust You. That's our desire. We just want to take You at Your word. Lord, please bless those here now that have received Your word. I pray that You'd plant it deep in our hearts, and that some fruit would come out of this, Lord, because we just want to go back to the towns and the villages that we came from, and we want to point to You. Oh, Jesus, be glorified. Thank You so much, Lord.